Our second reading is from Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of the Lord.
I'm delighted to be back with you and delighted to look at God's word together with you. One of the things I love about living in this area is being so close to the Kennedy Center. I love classical music, love to go in and hear the National Symphony Orchestra play. And so my wife and I have gone there several times over the years. The first time we went, though, was quite the drama because we kept missing the Kennedy Center. Have you done that? Do you know how, you know? We drove in on 66 and came over the Theodore Roosevelt Bridge, and there's the Kennedy Center. Big as life. I looked at my watch. It was 20 minutes before the concert begins. This is going to be great. We're going to get there early. We're going to get to hear the orchestra warm up. I love this. And then the road went that way. And so there's the Kennedy. Wait, what happened? The next thing I knew, I was on Massachusetts Avenue looking at embassies. And how did we wait? All right, so we kind of weasel our way around. We come back. And now this time, there's the Kennedy Center right there. And the road's going this way. And I think, oh, we've got 10 minutes. This will be no problem. And then there, the road went. And then we were back in Virginia. And the Kennedy Center was gone again. And I thought, I'm going to go all the way into D.C. and home and never hear the National Symphony. This is not fair. And so we came back a third time, and now this time it's, okay, I'm going to keep, and there's a sign this big. They put it on a 3x5 card, Kennedy Center, and we made it. We made it right in time, 1 minute before the music began, and I remember sitting there huffing and puffing and thinking, it's easy to miss the Kennedy Center. And so we still go back. That hasn't discouraged me, but now when we go, I pay very careful attention, because when you know that something's easy to miss, but it's really important not to miss it, you pay really careful attention. As I have read the Bible for a while and lived the Christian life for a while, I am convinced that it's easy to miss the grace of God. It's easy. And it's really important not to miss it. And so we need to pay careful attention so that we don't miss the grace of God. We're doing a series here, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, from the book of Exodus, the story of the people of Israel wandering and coming out of slavery, Exodus. And there are numerous spots along the way where they miss the grace of God. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 16 about God providing bread, manna, a classic example of Israel missing the grace of God. Stunning, even. And what we want to say is, what does this passage tell us about God and his grace? What does this passage tell us about us and our ability to miss it? And then what does this passage tell us about our relationship with God and so we don't miss the grace of God? The story, we've heard it many times. Even if you're not all that familiar with the Bible, you know this story that God poured down manna, bread from heaven. And so you've heard it a bunch of times, and it's easy for it to seem kind of ordinary. Oh, yeah, they needed bread. They grumbled again. And God poured down bread from heaven, something that they didn't quite know what it was. They called it manna. You know why they called it manna? Because ma in Hebrew means what, and na is it. What is it? They called it whatchamacallit. And they didn't know, but then they found they could eat it. And so one of the first things that we need to be careful not to miss in this passage about God, what does this passage tell us about God? He's amazing. He pours down bread from heaven. All right, here, let's do a little thought experiment. Picture that you're in a desert. Okay, you got it? Because that's where they were. A wilderness, but in that part of the world, the wilderness is all sand. Or maybe a few, tumbleweeds blowing. Okay, you got the picture? Okay. And by the way, it's called the desert of sin. Doesn't make things any better, does it? All right, so you got the picture? You're in the desert of sin. Okay, close your eyes, picture. You got it? Okay. Do you see a lot of food there? No, there's none. There's no food, absolutely. And so they start grumbling and they say, I wish we would have died back there. Weren't there enough graves back there? That's what they said earlier. And then God delivered them in an amazing kind of way by parting the Red Sea. Now they're grumbling and complaining and saying, we had better food back there. They were slaves. They didn't have better food back there. In another place, they remember that they had leeks and onions and garlic. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. Doesn't that sound delightful? That's what they were longing for. And God, in his absolutely amazing mercy, pours down manna so that they could eat bread. He's amazing. This passage also tells us that he provides for physical needs. He's concerned about that. He provides. It also tells us how gracious he is. I mean, all they're doing is grumbling. Did you catch the word grumble in the past? It's eight times. Eight times they're grumble. A carefully chosen word that sounds like what they're doing. Oh, yeah. Wish we would have done. Weren't there enough graves back there? You took us out here to kill us, didn't you? Isn't that a strange thing to grumble? You took us out here to... Okay, he delivered them out of slavery. He parted the Red Sea. And they say, you know why you did this? So you could kill us here. Couldn't have killed us back there. They thought slavery was better off. But remember what God said about why he was delivering them? God said he was delivering them so that they could worship him. And so God is amazingly gracious to this grumbling people because he wants them to experience the absolute greatest thing of worshiping the God who created them. He's amazing, he provides, he's gracious. He also is concerned about a much deeper need than the immediate need. They thought their need was food, and he provided, but they had a deeper, a much, much deeper need. Did you see what it said here? He said in verse 4 that he's going to take them, he's going to provide for them that so that he may test them to see whether they would walk in my law. Did you catch that? So their deeper need, sure, they need food, but their deeper need is worship. Their deeper need is connection with God. Their deeper need is to walk in the ways of God. That's what. And so the manna was just a means to a greater end. They had this deep need to trust. That's why God arranged this whole system, where they couldn't gather too much because it would go bad. And on the day before for the Sabbath, they would collect double, but they shouldn't take more. They really had to follow his system. They couldn't just rely on themselves. That's the deeper need. That's what God is saying. By the way, it's tempting, isn't it, to read this passage and go, oh, those silly Israelites, how could they be so stupid? They just saw God part the Red Sea. I mean, you can't ask for anything bigger and better than that. And isn't it, you're tempted, aren't you, to read that and you go, now, if I were there, I would never doubt again. Because all I would have to do is remember when we walked through the water, walls of water. I mean, it says there were walls of water. And you're looking at water there, and you're looking at water there, and you might be tempted to think, I don't know if we're going to get through this. Or you might be tempted to say, this is great. And you get to the other side, and you break out the tambourines, and you sing, the Lord is our deliverer. Great. I'll never doubt again. Want to bet? So it is tempting to read the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, especially places like the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, and hear their grumbling and say, oh, I would never. Got to catch yourself. Replay in the last 24 hours when you have grumbled. All right, maybe some of you need to go back a little further, 25 hours. We grumble at all sorts of stuff, don't we? I grumble about missing the Kennedy Center. Terribly so. Look at the grumbles of your life and see if they don't detect the fact that you're looking to something other than God for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for joy, for a solid foundation. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians in the first letter in chapter 10, he said all these stories were recorded back in the Bible for our examples because we have the same tendencies and we're just like them. So what does this passage tell us about God? He's amazing. He provides. He's gracious. He knows that we've got this deeper need. What does this passage tell us about us? Well, we tend to confuse the physical with the spiritual, right? We tend to think that our greatest, our absolute greatest need is the physical. If we just had food, that would solve all our problems. If we just had financial security, then everything else would take care of itself. If we could remember back to such great things like leeks and onions and garlic and think, that's what I need. Sometimes we think it's physical health. If we just had physical health, then we would not have any worries. We're not have any grumbles, right? But we all know people who are pretty healthy physically who still grumble. Some of those people are us. Here's another way to put it. Sometimes we tend to confuse the temporal with the eternal, the stuff of now, and we think that that's really what our hope is. And so even if we got the food or the physical health or the whatever is the temporal, there still is the eternal. I don't mean to make this too painful, but my guess is that a whole lot of us here in this room have faced some difficult physical challenges at one point in time in our life. I know I certainly have. Some of you may be facing that right now, and so there's prayer for healing. You have prayed for healing, and you've seen God heal you, or you're praying now, and you're asking Him. And wondrously, absolutely amazingly, many of us could probably stand up and give testimony to the fact that we've seen God heal us, which is great. Many, many times He does in absolutely stunning, miraculous ways. But then we're going to get something else later. I'm sorry, you know this, right? None of us gets out of here alive, right? You've heard that? Even if we get physical healing again and again and again, eventually, what we need is something more eternal. We need something that conquers the ultimate disease that is going to do us in sooner or later. But we tend to forget that, and like the people there, we grumble and we think, well, if we just had leeks and onions and garlic, or if we just had manna, or if we just had this. It's no mistake that we read the two passages that we read, right? Exodus 16 about God providing bread in the wilderness, manna. in Deuteronomy 18, it says that when the Messiah comes, he'll be like Moses. And so many rabbis at the time of Jesus' earthly life, many rabbis were teaching that when the Messiah comes, one of the ways we'll recognize him is that he also, like Moses, will provide bread. He'll bring down bread miraculously. And they said, just the way Moses provided bread, so also this Messiah will provide bread. But by the way, do you catch? Moses didn't provide the bread. That's what people thought. And Jesus even had to correct them. It wasn't Moses. We tend to sometimes take credit for things. Oh, that's another sermon. Sorry. And so the rabbis taught that the Messiah would come and provide bread. And so we read in John chapter 6 that, in fact, Jesus just had done that, hadn't he? He had a small amount of bread, and 5,000 people were served. And so just like the people back then, they thought, okay, that's it. That, you know, that's all we need. And yet Jesus knows that they have a deeper need, right? Because he says, no, some of you are just coming after me because you got your bellies filled. See, the story about Jesus providing for 5,000 sounds very familiar in that it shows he's amazing. He brought down bread from heaven. He provides for their physical needs. They were hungry. He's gracious. The people missed, you know, when they come and find him at the beginning of John chapter 6, remember, they call him Rabbi. Rabbi. Now, it's a good name. Teacher. Okay, but he just provided bread for 5,000. You'd think he would have gotten a better title than rabbi. They missed it. So very often they missed it. And they start challenging him. And, we heard that someone's going to come along. It's going to be like Moses. They missed it. They missed all of these miracles. They missed the grace of God when the expression of the grace of God was standing right in front of them. And what they really wanted was just, come on, do another trick for us. Come on, we like that. We like that big catering thing you did with the 5,000 people. That was cool. Do it again. But Jesus sees they have a greater need, just the same way that the story in Exodus tells us. He says, don't labor for the food that passes away. Labor for that which endures. He points them to himself and he says, if you come to me as the bread of life, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Haven't you experienced that? Haven't you found that when you think a certain experience or a certain thing or a particular relationship or something, you look to it and you think, that's it. And then you get it and it's okay. But it doesn't ultimately satisfy, does it? When I was an undergrad student, I was a music major, hence my liking to go to the Kennedy Center and hear the music. For quite a long time in my undergraduate studies, music was my God. I thought that there was some ultimate musical experience, either that I was going to hear or that I was going to play, I was going to be part of, that was going to be just, it was going to be the ultimate. And by the way, music and art and good food and a relationship, all these things, they have kind of a tease to them, a kind of a lure that if you just find the right thing, the right note, the right person, the right vacation spot, it'll satisfy. And it does for a little bit. But then every single one of those things are a disappointment, right? So music, you know, for me, that was the ultimate great. Well, if you're a music major, you really listen carefully. So you hear some of the bad notes. It's ruined. Sometimes the bad note occurs really early on in the concert, and you're like, it's over. Sometimes it doesn't happen till the very end. You go, we were so close. Sometimes the concert is great and it's just wonderful, but then you have to go outside on the street and there's cars honking and there's traffic and somebody's yelling and the next day someone's using their lawnmower and you go, this is not the musical experience I wanted. Now I know some of you are thinking, he's really got a problem up there. Did he take his medication this morning? Couldn't they have gotten some other speaker? Johnny, they're right. He's making notes. I'm a little worried. Okay, so Okay, but if we're honest, we all do this with something. And we forget, we confuse the temporal with the eternal. We confuse the physical with the spiritual. We think that this is what we want, but Jesus makes it very clear. It's him. He's who you're looking for. He's who we want. He's the source of bread that when we eat it, we never hunger again. I'm not talking about physical hunger, but there's this satisfaction and strength and sustenance that comes from knowing God in a deep and personal way. So then you can enjoy those other things, by the way. I enjoy music much more now that I've stopped worshiping it. You can enjoy a relationship with someone when you stop looking to them to be your savior. You can experience all sorts of things of life and enjoy it tremendously as gifts from God, as long as you don't confuse them with those things being God. It gets worse. We tend to confuse the physical with the spiritual, the temporal with the eternal. We tend to confuse ourselves with God. Did you catch what the people say in John chapter 6? They come to Jesus and they see that he's done this thing. And then in verse 28, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Okay, so it's up to us, right? Even though they had in mind this story about manna, where God was the one who provided. If God didn't provide the manna, they would have all died in the wilderness. And if Jesus hadn't provided the food, then they would have died. But still, they think it's up to them. What must we do? And we fall into that trap too. We miss the grace of God by thinking that we're our own Savior. But look what Jesus answers them in verse 29. This is the work of God. Here it is. You ready? That you believe in him who he has sent. We tend to think that it's totally up to us because then we can take credit for it or we can feel good about ourselves. But see, if we're our own Savior, then we're really trusting in us. Or gets worse. We think that God exists to meet our needs. God exists to satisfy our desires. I read a devotional that helps me kind of put the parts of the Bible together. It's a book called For the Love of God. It has you read through the Bible and you see how the different parts put together. The author, D.A. Carson, does a great job of pointing you to the text and seeing what it says, but then showing how these pieces fit together. Listen to one of the things he writes about the passage, Exodus 16, about the people looking to God and grumbling and all that. He says, "Why should people who have witnessed so spectacular a display of the grace and power of God slip so easily into muttering and complaining and slide so gracelessly into listless disobedience? The answer lies in the fact that many of them see God as existing to serve them. He served them in the Exodus. He served them when he provided clean water. Now he must serve not only their needs but their appetites. Otherwise, they are entirely prepared to abandon him. While Moses has been insisting to Pharaoh that the people needed to retreat into the desert in order to serve and worship God, the people themselves think that God exists to serve them." Some of you are thinking, I would never read that devotional on a daily basis. That's darkly depressing and convicting. But see, we miss the grace of God because we think that it's all about us, that God exists to meet our needs. And by the way, there are quite a few people who have thought that, and they have said that they've become a Christian or a believer in God, when in fact, they just came to God to satisfy a particular need. They came to God because they needed a job and they prayed and he provided a job, or they came to God because they wanted a relationship to work out and he provided. But then when those things turn sour or those things aren't ultimately satisfying, a lot of those people walk away from the Christian faith. And ultimately what that shows is that they were really their God and God was kind of just to serve that. So this passage tells us, though, that a relationship with God is based on belief and faith and trust in what he did, not on what we do. It tells us that it's based on Jesus, not on ourselves. If we look to him, remember he said, "I am the bread of life." That's what you're looking for. then we're less likely to miss the grace of God. That's the key. That's how we not miss the grace of God. He's the ultimate display of God's grace. He's the bread of life that the bread in the wilderness was pointing to. He's the one who provided for our greatest hunger and our greatest need. It's easy to miss the grace of God. It's really important not to miss the grace of God. And the way not to miss it is to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, to see that he provides for our deepest and greatest need, our need for forgiveness before a holy, righteous God, our need for atonement to pay for our sins. We place our hope in him. We place our trust in him. We place our faith in him. And he satisfies the deepest need so that we don't miss the grace of God. Have you come to that point? Wouldn't today be a great day to begin that kind of grace relationship, to stop missing the grace of God? Let me pray for us and ask God to work in our hearts. We pray to you, O God, our great provider. You provide for all our needs, but especially you provide for our deepest, greatest need, our spiritual need for salvation. You are the bread that we hunger for every day. May it be that we would turn to you and trust in you as our bread of eternal life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord, we adore thy boundless grace, the heights and depths unknown of pardon, life and joy and peace in thy beloved Son. Come all ye pining, hungry poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest. O wondrous gifts of love divine, dear source of every good, Jesus, in thee what glory shines. How rich thy flowing blood. Come all ye pining, hungry poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for every willing guest. Come all ye pining, hungry poor, the Savior's bounty taste. Behold a never-failing store for everywhere.